Before we get going, last week, or Sunday, when we did our last lesson in Ephesians, I wrote on the board this word, and I said, I wonder if that's the proper pluralization of the word unities. Should have checked that before I came up here. No! So, I stood here in front of my own stupidity for 45 minutes and gave a lesson. If I was smart, I would have realized, you don't know the proper pluralization for that word. Just say it. Don't write it on the board. But I wrote it on the board, so. Try not to make any of those mistakes tonight. Unitas? Well, it looks like unties to me, kind of. But what we studied, the actual material, God's word was right, my spelling was wrong. The material we studied was Ephesians 4, starting in chapter 4, this list of seven unities, seven things that we are told to endeavor to keep unity in the body of Christ. And there was one body, one spirit, even as you are called in the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And we went over those seven unities in some, to some degree of detail, looking over things that we should have unity in. And what I at least attempted to demonstrate is that even though there's 40,000 different sects and denominations and isms and schisms, that it is possible to have unity in the body of Christ. The material is there. If we all step back and agree, this is the word of truth, I'll fix me to match that, unity is possible. Is it probable? No. We are a bunch of sinners, and nobody's ever thought to do the one thing that they need to do to have unity. And that's come at this book and rightly divide God's message to us through the apostle that God chose and that apostle's writings, Paul's writings. I was in church most of my life, never heard anything like that, never was taught it. But that's the one thing, if we rightly divide Paul away from the Lord's earthly ministry in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, away from the Hebrew epistles in Hebrews, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, we rightly divide that, we can immediately iron out so many problems in church. We're people, we'll find lots of stuff more to fight over, but you can have a lot of unity if you just rightly divide that. And, you know, I say something like that, and they say, well, you're just like all the denominations, you know. You tell everybody to agree with you, you'll have unity. And to one extent, that's correct, but in another, I'm not doing what the denominations do. Being dispensational, being Pauline, is very different from denominations, because when I was in the denomination, it was, these are our verses. Those verses don't mean what they say. Stick with these verses. So that left me with parts of Bible that didn't mean what they said. Being Pauline, being dispensational, lets me go, these are my verses. Those verses mean exactly what they say. They are true to whom they are said. So it's very different. But as we move on tonight in Ephesians chapter 4, let's just read the verses here to get a feel of what we're going to get into. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now, that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is also the same that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, that section alone, you could probably do 2 or 3 hours on these verses that we're doing tonight, which everybody goes, no, don't do that. But this business about Christ ascending and descending and leading captivity captive, what in the world's all that about? Well, I had thought, as we were coming across this section, I thought, we just did a lesson on that a month or two ago. So I went back to the website, and it wasn't a month or two ago, it was almost a year ago, but we did a whole lesson on Christ and what he did for 3 days and three nights between his death and between his resurrection. And we covered all that material in pretty good detail. So because we've trod that ground and plowed that soil relatively recently, I'm not going to go into all of that tonight. But I'm going to focus on another aspect of this section. But Christ was dead. His body was in a tomb for three literal days and three literal nights. He commended his spirit to God when he died. His spirit went up to the Father, and his soul went into the underworld. Isn't that what Peter said? I will not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. So he was busy during those 3 days and three nights and did a lot of stuff down there. And if you have never heard about that or thought about that, the lesson's on the website. It's in the miscellaneous sermon section, and it's called, "And That He Was Buried." I took a part of 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, and used that for the title. So that is there. So what's left, if we don't deal with any of that tonight and just deal with the other parts of the material, there's still a lot more than one lesson. But I'm going to race along and try to not bog down for once and get it all done in a lesson. And this isn't 100 level stuff, you know, entry level. I'm 5 minutes into grace. This isn't where you go to teach people things in this section necessarily. This is more the 200 level. You know, you're getting grounded, you're getting rooted, so we can dig deeper. But look at verse 11 in Ephesians 4. It says he gave, there's a past tense word there, remember that. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. What for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we got an end point. Remember that. We got a past tense word, and then we got an end point. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So this is a section that can trip people up, because the first thing you learn about grace and being dispensational is Romans through Philemon, Romans through Philemon. But what you miss a lot of times is Paul's talking about things in the past, things present, things to come. He talks about Israel quite a bit. So if you make everything in Romans through Philemon your doctrine, you're liable to get in trouble. I mean, he says, what advantage hath the Jew in Romans 2? He says, much in every way. Well, that's not true today. It was true in the context that Paul was saying. But you can get in trouble in this section because of the giftings. You claim to have gifts. What if you've already decided you want to be a tongue talker? You go to a section of Scripture, tongue talker. Hasta la blibber blabber. If you've decided you wanted to be a tongue talker, this section gives you comfort, right? Because look, it's Paul and there's gifts right there. What if you decided you want to be a liar? You know, the liars, the faith healers. If you've decided you want to be a liar for a living, you come to sections like this and say, I'm gifted. I'm an apostle. This is Paul talking. So you can get in trouble with this. But before, what we did on Sunday morning, before we looked at the seven unities, it said, keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, in verse 3. And then he talks about this past tense, he gave gifts to men. So let's put gifts to men that would be the past, because he says he gave. He didn't say he is giving. He said gave. But if he tells me, keep the unity of the faith, that would tell me that that's something I can do now, correct? If he tells you, endeavor to keep the unity of the faith, That means I can. That means the possibility. So let's put that in the present. Keep unity. Then I've got a till. He goes on, he talks about these gifts to men. And these gifts to men, they were literally people. God said, I'm going to give the gift to the church, the body of Christ. Bam! You're a pastor. None of you have ever seen The Matrix. You don't watch R-rated movies. But in that movie, they plug the people in. They want to teach somebody something. They plug the cord into the back of their skull, and they program the thing, and he wakes up and says, I know Kung Fu. That's the kind of gift we're talking about, where God's Holy Spirit came on people, and suddenly, this guy can heal everybody in Children's Hospital. He wasn't a healer yesterday. Now he has the gift of healing. Or somebody has the gift of being an evangelist. That's the kind of gifts we're talking about. But then he says, till. So I've got an end point here. I've got an end point. I've got something in time past. I know in present I'm supposed to keep unity. I know these gifts happen, and I know there's an end point. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature and fullness of Christ. So keep unity, past tense, and then a till. With, when you see perfection here, don't think sinless perfection, a perfect man. Think complete, grown up, I have everything that I need. To be a man in Christ, to be a woman in Christ. Let's put that up here. The till is a problem for a lot of pastors and teachers. They don't want an endpoint on gifting. Why, if you've decided you're going to be a liar for a living, you don't want that till in there. You don't want an end point to the gifting, ever. You want it to be to continue on so you can continue to suck money out of church people. That was too honest, wasn't it? Oops! But what happens is, the other thing is, people claim that they've got an anointing. Or a special calling on their lives whereby God made them something or forced them to do something. Or, you know, they always say, God called me. The story usually goes something like this. Why, I was the smartest, brightest, most up-and-coming whatever. Scientist, engineer, businessman, banker. I was on the way to making $1 million a year, and I was the best at whatever. But then God called me away from that. And now he's called me to settle for $100,000 a year, work 3 days a week, and get the church to pay for his car. But that's usually how the story goes. And what they do when they tell stories like that is they've just levitated themselves off the floor. Now they're higher and more holy than you. Now they're more special to God than you. Why, they've got the direct line email. You know, they don't have to go pray like you guys do and hope your prayers don't hit the ceiling. Why, they talk to God directly. And they come to passages like this and use passages like this for comfort. But what I want to talk about is these literal gifts to literal people. They are real things in your Bible. It's not that guy was always good at gabbing and now he's a pastor. Or that guy was always very outgoing and loved to speak in public and now he's an evangelist. This is supernatural giftings that Paul is referring back to here in Ephesians 4. And men today will take them and use them and try to preach that they are God's gift to you. And you need to pay him accordingly. Ephesians 4:8, he gave gifts unto men. So God gave gifted people This is Ephesians 4 we're looking at. God gave gifted men. What for? For the perfecting of the saints. Now what happens, look at the verse. I'll give you a little hint on where I'm going with this. There are folks today, even in grace circles, and the tradition I was brought up in was the Baptist denomination. So what they do is they say, yeah, apostles and prophets have stopped, but we'll keep evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So they literally stop on a comma in the verse and say, God's gifting of that has stopped on the left side of the comma, but the right side of the comma, that's still going. And I've heard grace guys even say stuff like that. Saying that God stopped giving apostles, but still giving pastors and teachers. And I hear that and it makes me scratch my head like, wait a minute. We're talking about supernatural giftings. Of anybody that knows about this stuff that can rightly divide their Bible, grace people should know that that stuff's ended. So, what do? I like easy solutions. I don't like to wade through a lot of stuff. I just go straight to my Bible. I see this Ephesians 4 gifting, it literally happened. It was for the perfecting of the saints. So I go to my Bible. And it says, till, in verse 13, there's this end point, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So you read that and you think, well, hold the phone for a second. Right before, in verse 3, he tells me to keep the unity. This goes back to why I put this over here. Keep the unity. That means it's presently possible to do that, right? If I'm being told to do something, Paul's not giving me an impossible task, correct? Keep the unity. And then he references back to this past tense gifting, the point of which was edifying and perfecting the body of Christ, concludes with a till, and look at verse 14. Henceforth. I don't think we have any NIV people in here tonight, but the NIV people, henceforth, means from now on. From now on, this is going to happen. From now on, separating this dividing line, henceforth, we're going to do this. This is the way it is. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by sleight of man, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of this of itself. In love. You see now the body of Christ. Henceforth, from now on, don't be a kid. Don't be carried about with every wind of doctrine. The body has all the information to sustain itself. Do you see that? Edifying of itself in love according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. So if that's in place from the henceforth, wouldn't it be safe to say that there's no more need after that dividing line for supernatural gifts. For supernatural gifts of men for the body of Christ in order to edify, in order to establish, in order to perfect according to the doctrine that God gave. What's that?
Are you saying that evangelists and pastors and teachers
are supernatural gifts? Back there it was, yeah. That's where I'm going with it.
Okay.
Give me another 10, 15 minutes. I'll see if I can prove it. But if you go on that supernatural gifting and you say, do we really need that? It depends on who you ask. Don't ask the guy who thinks he's gifted supernaturally first. But what happens if I go to my Bible? What happens if I look at the last thing Paul wrote before he died? 2 Timothy. Second Timothy 3:16. Nobody's ever heard that verse before. 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Huh. So I've seen this gifting happening in the past. I've seen a till. I've seen a henceforth. Now I'm reading Scripture right before Paul dies where he says, what you need for all that stuff, for the edification, effectual work in every measure, instruction in righteousness, to be perfect, complete, grown up, all you need is Scripture. That's what Paul's telling Timothy at the end of his life. And in Ephesians 4, I'm looking at a time where they didn't have that, where God was supernaturally giving men gifts to do these different offices in the body of Christ. How is that possible? Well, Paul didn't receive the entire revelation of the mystery in a matrix download into his brain. He learned it the same way our Bible is laid out progressively. Remember what he said, what Christ said to him in Acts 26? I'm going to make you a minister of the things which thou hast seen, and also in the things in the which I will appear unto thee. So he's telling Paul, I've shown you some, you're going to be a minister of that, and I've got more to show you in the future. He says in 2 Corinthians 12, he talks about the abundance of revelations. So Christ revealed more and more and more and more to him. But to answer your question, Mike, this gifting, pastors, teachers, prophets, evangelists, there was a time in your Bible where God's Holy Spirit supernaturally endued people with gifts to perform these offices. And that is what I'm saying Paul is referring to in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, we talk about, we sang about it tonight, God's grace being sufficient, right? God's grace is sufficient. So we see these gifts happening at the beginning of the body of Christ, as the body of Christ was beginning to be established. And if any of you have ever seen a chart, it looks like a crossfade, right? You see the body of Christ information rising, and you see Israel stumbling and falling, right? Looks like when you're doing video editing and you move two pieces of video across each other, it looks like a crossfade like that. That is one of the reasons, the fact that Israel was still in play at the beginning of the body of Christ is one of the reasons God gave people supernatural gifts. What do we know about Israel? They require a sign, right? So Paul shows up, says, hey, Peter, I got a message from God. It's about grace through faith outside of the law, got nothing to do with prophecy, about God having a people in heavenly places. What's Peter going to say? Give me a sign. Prove it. So that's one of the reasons signs were necessary. Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians 12. He says, I had the signs of an apostle. This is the guy that was healing people with his handkerchief on one page of your Bible. Then at the end of his ministry, he couldn't heal his son in the faith's stomach problems. So something changed. So he had at the beginning these signs of an apostle, which wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. You remember Galatians 2, where Paul's talking about his meeting with Peter, James, and John? And he says, James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me. They saw it. He showed it. He had the signs. Now think about this, though. Let's take ourselves, put yourself in Paul's shoes. Here you are, had a rough day on the way to Damascus, found out you were a hell-bound, deceived person. God shows you grace. How many God reveals to Paul some about this dispensation of grace that he's going to usher in, this gospel? How many people in the world knew about it the day Paul found out about it? One. We got a church of one. That's what it says in 1 Timothy. For this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. So you got the church of one. Do you know what that means? Paul, his job, he gets to start a church, and his population of people to choose from is the largest denomination in the world, the ignorant brethren. Ha ha, preacher funny talk. The ignorant brethren. Nobody in the world knew anything that Christ revealed to him. So, you want to talk about starting from scratch? Nobody knows anything about anything. Let's have church. Let's spread the message. So, that's a tough situation. I know folks love Trump and think Trump can do anything for anybody. Just the same as the people who loved Obama. They think Obama is great and Obama can do anything for anybody. But literally, Paul has an entire population of babies in doctrine, in faith to deal with. So let's give Trump 100 babies in a room and give Obama 100 babies in a room. You know what's going to happen? Tell them to get something done with 100 babies each. What's going to happen is you're going to have two guys running out of there. Get me out of here. I can't do anything. He's got nothing but babies to deal with. That's what the church, the body of Christ, started as. And Paul didn't even know it all at the beginning. He got part of the revelation at the beginning. So you got a guy with partial knowledge starting with a bunch of people on the planet that know nothing about anything. What did God do? God gave a little help. God gave, as Ephesians 4 says, he gave gifts to men. He gave certain members of the body supernatural gifts to kickstart this church, the body of Christ, to get this thing going. Gifted people, apostles, pastors, and teachers for what? For perfecting and edifying the body of Christ. So far, I know I've laid a lot out on the table. Let's look over at another companion passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we're still, when Paul's writing this, we're still in the period of time where gifting, supernatural gifting, is still occurring in the body of Christ. It's around Acts 20, most likely. What's he talk about? For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts. We see this gifting again. Gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, or ministry, wait on our teaching, or exhortation, apostles, pastors, teachers maybe. He that giveth, do it with simplicity. And then he ends, be kindly affectioned one to another in brotherly love, and honor preferring one another. So again, I see people with gifts. And this is not like the aptitude tests they give you at church. What do you like and what are you good at? Great, you're the janitor, cleaning lady. What do you like, what are you good at? Great, you're the treasurer, Mr. Banker. It's not that. This is gifts God gave to people. And you see there, the purpose is to perfect and edify the body of Christ. Okay, so what's my point? Let's look. We've seen Ephesians 4, we've seen Romans 12. Let's look at another companion passage. 1 Corinthians 12. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but the same God, which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. So I've got giftings, same Holy Spirit do it, different offices. So I'm seeing pretty much the same thing as we saw in Ephesians 4 and Romans 12. But wait a minute. Look at the chapter I've got us in. I've got us in the tongue-talking chapter. 1 Corinthians 12. The miracle-working chapter. What are we doing here? That can't match Ephesians 4. We know Ephesians 4 is a late epistle and 1 Corinthians is an early epistle, and they shouldn't match. Only if you forget to see the past tense in Ephesians 4. He gave gifts unto men. Look at what 1 Corinthians 12:8 says. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge. Have you ever noticed that people claim today to have a word of knowledge say a lot of stupid things? Yes. A word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. Tongues, interpretation of tongues. What's the point? Verse 11. But all things worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So the gifts were given, these supernatural gifts were given to edify and help the body of Christ. I got a room full of 100 babies. Now I got a teacher, now I got an evangelist, now I got a miracle worker. Now I got this, now I got a tongue talker so we can talk to all the different people that don't speak our language. That's helpful. That gets things going. Would you say that would be a gift from God if you were Paul, Church of One, starting with nobody knows anything? That's a gift. God gave gifts unto men. These gifts were people. Well, here's the point. Perfecting, so it's the same as we've seen now in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. The same stuff. Look at verse 28 in 1 Corinthians. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles. Miracle workers are number 4 on the list. Then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gift, and yet I show you a more excellent way. More excellent than miracle workers? I think if that was my gift, I'd say, no, I'm pretty good with this. Couldn't get more excellent than this. I can do miracles. I can break the laws of physics, biology, time. But that's the same thing that we were talking about in Ephesians 4:11. He gave some apostles, prophets, and some evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the same purpose, for perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So I'm seeing Ephesians 4, this section, mirroring 1 Corinthians 12. That's why I said at the very beginning, it's very important to see the past tense gave in Ephesians 4. He gave gifts to men. I said there was a till in Ephesians 4. Is there a till in 1 Corinthians 12? Yeah, there is. And that is a serious question that we need to ask ourselves about people who claim to be today supernaturally gifted for an office. I grew up, I heard those stories. My pastor was called, my pastor was gifted. My pastor was X, Y, and Z. He's claiming that these supernatural giftings are still happening. Covet earnestly the best gifts, but yet I show you a more excellent way. What's better than miracles, Paul? 13 verse 8. Look at 13:8. Here's what's better than miracles. Charity. Huh? Charity's better than miracles? No, I think I'll stick with the miracles. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. You see an end point there. It's going to stop, Paul says. Why is it going to stop? Verse 9, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. We don't know it all yet. Verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. What's in part? Prophecies, knowledge, tongues, all that stuff. Doesn't that match Ephesians 4:11? He gave these people, past tense, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, till we all come in the unity of the faith. That which is perfect is come, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of not the partness of Christ, the fullness of Christ is what it says in Ephesians 4. Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians, you got two hands, you can flip back and forth. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul goes on in his analogy to talk about this partial knowledge, this partial understanding being understanding as a child. And we all know what this is like. In the beginning, you teach the child, you're not allowed to cross the street unless you hold daddy's hand. Why is that? Well, you don't tell him, I don't want you to become a hood ornament this morning, son. I don't want you, no, you just say, all they need to know is, you don't go across the street unless you're holding daddy's hand. When they're older and they have their own kids, they understand the why. But he says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. He's talking about having the full knowledge compared to the partial knowledge. He didn't have that in 1 Corinthians 12. By the time he's writing 2 Timothy 3:16, he says, all you need is Scripture to be perfect. So you see, something's changed. The information has gotten out there. But look, he uses the same analogy in Ephesians 4. He talks about being a child and growing up in 1 Corinthians 12. He uses the same analogy in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in how many things? All things, right? It's not partial. It's not, I know in part and I prophesy in part. No, now, from henceforth, grow up. You have the material. Isn't that what Paul said at the very beginning of the book of Ephesians? He says, where is it here? Where he says he wrote a four and a few words about the mystery of Christ. Yeah. It's in there somewhere. That's good enough, right? It's in there somewhere. I'm called. No, I'm kidding. But here's the rub. Why have I been going back and forth, looking at these companion passages, talking about gifting, talk about it being past tense and from now on? Here's the rub. If you claim today that one gift is happening, you got to claim them all. You can't say everything on the left side of the comma, that stopped. Everything on the right side of the comma, that's still going. That's not intellectually honest. So if I were to stand here and say, God gifted me, called me into the work of the ministry, and put this gift in me to do this. First of all, you don't know I was lying. We've heard that guy talk. He's not. But if I called that, what have I just brought back in and put on the table? Everything we already know is not true. Tongues aren't happening. Supernatural words of knowledge aren't happening. Miracles aren't happening. So if I claim one, I've got to claim all of them. You can't say, if all these passages match, you can't say the tongue talker is a liar, but I'm supernaturally gifted to be an evangelist. You can't do that. The reason I bring this up is because I've heard it taught, even in grace churches, that, yeah, everything to the left side of the comma, that's stopped. Everything to the right is still going. And I don't see how you can do that by just reading the verses, unless you've got an agenda where you want to be closer to God and more important and have your people look up to you as God's gift to them. If you think that the body of Christ is still in need of supernaturally gifted people in order for somebody to grow up in Christ and understand how to rightly divide their Bible, you've got a 2 Timothy 3 problem. Because if you think supernatural gifting is happening and it's needed, then 2 Timothy 3 is wrong. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all you need to be complete, perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works is Scripture. We had a time where they didn't have that. We had a time where they didn't have knowledge, the complete knowledge. Paul didn't even know the complete revelation of the mystery. At that point, supernatural gifts of people were needed. But when that which is perfect was come, it's what is perfect is the body of doctrine, the revelation of the mystery of Christ fully revealed to mankind. That's what's perfect. I was raised to say, well, that which is perfect has come was the Bible. Well, that won't work. They didn't have the Bible in one book for centuries. But Paul says to Timothy, you've got it. You've got all Scripture. If Timothy doesn't have what he needs, you've got a henceforth problem in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, he says, henceforth, you're supposed to speak the truth in love that you may grow up into Him in all things, right? How are you going to grow up into Him in all things if all things that you need to know haven't been revealed and aren't available to you? You have to have access to the truth, the full truth, to speak the truth in love, do you not? Furthermore, if Timmy still needed a supernaturally gifted pastor to take care of him, he's got a heap big problem because Paul's about to be dead at the end of 2 Timothy. What's Timothy to do then? There you go. Amen, amen, amen. So I know that was, like I said, I know that was, it's not normally how I teach lessons, but I just wanted to point that out because I've heard so much of that over my life. And when I started hearing it in grace circles, I'm thinking, haven't we learned anything yet? So to answer your question fully, apostles, pastors, teachers were supernaturally gifted. They're not today. We're supposed to study to show ourselves approved unto God today. If it's a supernatural gift, I ain't got to study. Wouldn't that be nice? So that is the Ephesians 4 for tonight.